Can I ask you to turn to the book of Jonah and chapter 3? Jonah chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Now, what if you were solely the product of the choices that you made in the past? If your future was determined by those choices that you had made in your past, and you were somehow or other locked into the outcomes in a kind of blind determinism, with no hope of redemption, no hope of rescue, no possibility of change, no means to revoke those bad outcomes of the bad decisions that you have made in your past. In Charles Dickens' book, A Christmas Carol, the ghost of Christmas past visits Ebenezer Scrooge. Scrooge is taken back in time, and he sees the choices that he has made and the consequences that he has had to live with because of those choices. And as Scrooge watches his life unfold, we can see those emotions playing out on his face. We can imagine what's going on in his mind, what a fool he has been, how his life would have been so much different if his heart hadn't been hardened by the love of money. Perhaps that young man, he wouldn't have become this wretched old miser that he is portrayed of in Dickens's Christmas Carol. How would you like to be visited by the memories of your past? How would you like to go back and relive your sins, your mistakes, the foolish choices that changed your life? How would you like to be forced to watch helplessly, knowing what the outcome is going to be, unable to do anything to change the result, feeling the sharp pain of regret at not having chosen the other path, or at least wondering what would have happened if your choices had been different? For most people, there's no need for a nighttime visit from one of Dickens's ghosts, because we are our own opportunity to visit our own past. The memory of our past can be replayed in our minds and in our hearts over and over again. We see it projected onto the screen of our minds, and we say, if only I knew then what I know now. But the past is just that. It is the past. It cannot be changed. Our ideals may lie shattered. Our goals may be unattained, our ambitions may be unfulfilled. When we sum up our days and reflect on how much we have lost by our backsliding, so much more could have been done, we think. We could have achieved much more for God and for the kingdom of God. But through bad decisions, wrong choices, foolish errors, neglect of God's word, our failure to pray, our sin has left us injured. We feel the pain, the hurt, the suffering and the guilt from our past. But knowing this is not a reason to despair. As a matter of fact, the lesson of Jonah chapter 3 is that we can rejoice instead of this feeling of despair. God comforts us with the message that we can begin again. Redemption is a possibility. There is the promise of a new start, new hope, new beginning. Grasp the significance of what it says here in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It came to Jonah a second time. Think of how badly Jonah has behaved, and yet God is using him here again. If God can use Jonah a second time, perhaps he can use you today. Perhaps he can use me today. You see, God forgives our past. That's important. God forgives our past. God loves Jonah and God loves his people. God doesn't cut Jonah off forever. God is patient. He is forgiving and he will restore the person who repents of their sin. God is prepared to come to Jonah the second time, not only to redeem him, not only to forgive him, but to reinstate him to usefulness. A new start is possible for us all because of the completeness and the fullness of the forgiveness that God offers us in Jesus Christ. In forgiveness, God blots out all our transgressions. The stain that transgression leaves on our lives, that stain that only God can see, is wiped clean. I think I told you of a visit that I made where a man who had been put into as a prostitute as a six-year-old boy had been prostituted by his father in the gay community. And I was telling the story from Mark's Gospel about the possibility of purity. Now, I didn't know the man was in the congregation. And he came up to me afterwards in tears and he said, "I am pure in Christ." He told me something of his background and the many times he had been abused and how his lifestyle had left him feeling filthy and all unclean. The stain that only God can see is wiped clean, and I can be made clean in Christ, pure in Christ. The thoughts cleansed, the sins removed, redemption, restoration, forgiveness, reinstated to a position of usefulness. The psalmist also talks about our sins being blotted out. And blotted out is the same word that is used when God wiped the earth clean of sinful people at the time of Noah's flood. As the floodwaters purged the earth, so in the forgiveness, the floodwaters of God's grace sweeps over our soul and removes that stain of sin forever. In forgiveness, God washes away all our iniquity. Sin, you see, is seen as a contagious disease, and the detergent of God's grace penetrates the very fibers of our nature and purges away that ingrained filth that is there. Sin is not just something that the mortal eye can see. It is something more deeply rooted. And in forgiveness, God washes away that deadly infection out of our lives. The sin that makes us feel so diseased and dirty and unclean is scrubbed clean of all the defilement that sin has caused. So that in a day to come we will be robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So clean that it will stand the scrutiny of a holy sovereign God. This is what he does for us. Forgiveness is a cleansing from my sin. My sin, our sin, leaves us at a distance from God. Forgiveness sets us free in order that we might have fellowship with God. Forgiveness is not just a thing that restores some kind of emotional stability to us. Forgiveness is not just a thing that we enter into in order to prevent us from becoming bitter people. Sin, first and foremost, is an offense towards a holy God. And the holy God comes and he restores. David could say he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. When you have let the Lord down, when you have failed him, that word refresh is so precious. To know that your soul not only can be forgiven, but that it is fresh, refreshed, made new, clean, pure, white, righteous in the sight of God. We must allow the Holy Spirit to help us understand and appreciate and live out in our lives that unconditional forgiveness that we have in Christ. Sometimes that's our greatest struggle. We come and we confess our sins, but we don't feel forgiven. We come and we say sorry, but we don't feel perhaps that we were sincere enough. Look at how God comes to Jonah the second time, restoring him to usefulness. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's not a patch-up job. It's not a comb-over. It's not a plaster. But it is a full and free forgiveness of sins, redemption through his blood in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We live at a time in our lives, possibly because of social media, where if you've made a mistake in your teenage years and you happen to go for some kind of public office, they somehow or other will drag this mistake out and will say, because you did this when you were 14 or 15, you're not fit for public office. And it is as if there is no hope of redemption. There is no possibility of forgiveness. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. We are undeserving of forgiveness. We are undeserving of redemption. We do not merit the grace of God. But God, in his great love towards us, he redeems us, he restores us, he refreshes us. He makes us pure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as it was a struggle to get Jonah, and indeed a struggle to get us to the point of unconditionally admitting our sin against the Lord, it can be equally difficult for us to rest in the acceptance of God's unconditional forgiveness in Christ. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit, that we will understand first what sin is, and understand what forgiveness is, and to, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to embrace and to enjoy that forgiveness that we have. You see, sometimes we can, in a crazy way, feel guilty that we're forgiven. We sometimes feel, no, it would be better, Lord, if you made me feel bad, if you punished me for a while. Because I feel guilty, and I would feel ever more guilty if I happened to be forgiven. It's a warped way of thinking, but so often we find ourselves going down that pathway. Here is a free and a full forgiveness. To fully enter into the peace of God's forgiveness, we need to allow the grace of Christ's forgiveness to penetrate every corner of our hearts and our minds and our emotions. Many people only allow God's grace to be appreciated at an intellectual level without it piercing all those layers of emotions and attitudes that we have. Ask the Lord to help you, to allow you to enjoy Christ's forgiveness, His grace, and the freedom that He gives us in our Savior Jesus Christ. For that freedom to penetrate to all the dimensions and layers of your life. Penetrate your relationships. Penetrate your ministries. The Holy Spirit helps us heal from our past through His grace. Instead of dwelling on these past sins, let us draw comfort from our Heavenly Father. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Comfort, tranquility, peace, enjoyment of the Lord, enjoyment of forgiveness. They are possibilities for us. Ask the Lord to help you heal emotionally, mentally, physically, relationally, and spiritually from your past. David wrote in Psalm 147, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." In the age in which we live, people know much about being brokenhearted. God knows much about this. He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. You can see what He has done for Jonah. He had to take Jonah through an incredible journey, but He has brought him to this point where once more Jonah hears the word of the Lord for a second time. We cannot receive and enjoy the forgiveness until we unreservedly repent, though. Forgiveness is not a therapy. If you have committed a sin, it does matter. It matters to God. Forgiveness is not a matter of time healing. Over time, you may forget about your sin or the wrong that you have committed against another and against God. But the effects last forever. If you have sinned against God, the effects will last forever. We must come to God and receive forgiveness and healing. Even if we have to do some digging back into the past, God will be generous in His forgiveness. Ask the Lord to help you take full responsibility for your own faults, failures, and improper attitude. Just as you saw Jonah did in chapter 2. He accepted the responsibility and he embraced the forgiveness and the restoration that God had for him. Yes, you say restoration is one thing, but what about all the time that my sinning has wasted? I can never get back those years that my sinning has wasted. God repays for the wasted time. In Joel chapter 2 it says, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. All those harvests that have been lost, all those harvests that have been eaten, the abundance of those years, I will restore to you. You see, there is a superabundance in God's forgiveness. God is not just handing out little packets of forgiveness. It is His heart, it is in His heart to restore, to renew, to refresh, to appoint us again to do His work. All the waste, all the corruption, God will take away so that you can be useful and you can worship Almighty God. This is the promise in the book of Revelation. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Do you mourn over some lost years of your life? Do you think back with a kind of bitterness in your soul as you remember wasted years? Then listen to these words and apply them to your life. God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. He gives back everything that you have lost and more beside. Living with regrets is a sin for a Christian. Regret is the sorrow of the world that works death in us. Living with regret has nothing to do with godly repentance that leads to life and leads to restoration. Living with regret means that you refuse to embrace and believe the glorious truth that God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Not only does God forgive and God repay, but God also reinstates. Sometimes the way that we forgive, we say, okay, we accept your apology, but sit over there and keep quiet. Sit over there and don't make a nuisance of yourself. You're no longer fit for public service. You're no longer fit to do this or that within the church. Certainly Jonah is no longer fit to do the task that God has for him. But God is gracious and He reinstates him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God creates an inward purity. The psalmist David pleaded with the Lord to create in him a pure heart. And that word create that David uses there is the same word in Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created. Out of nothing God called into this world, He called this world into being. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters and out of the void the Spirit of God brought cosmos and order into this universe. And David longs that God will hover over the wasteland of his life and create in him something that is not there. Create in me purity. You see, when we fail, when we sin, when we've got it wrong, we feel a sense of disappointment and discouragement, and we feel that perhaps there's not much there that God has to work with. The Spirit of God hovers over the nothingness, and out of nothing He calls it to order and to cosmos. God hovers over the wastelands of our lives, and He produces a purity. He produces a clean heart. He produces clean thoughts, pure emotions, pure motives. The sin has sprung from his heart and caused David to do wrong things. But now there's a longing springing from his heart, wanting to be made new, wanting to be made clean. He wants to enter the new. And God gives us a purity that fits us and equips us for worship, for service, for enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ. God creates in us strength of character. Again, David said to God, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." But so often we say, as we try to wallow in our own discouragement, what if I can't stay away from this sin? What if I slip back into despair, slip back into failure? God reinstates the strength of character in order to enable us to serve Him. He sustains us by His Holy Spirit. It's not by my sheer determination, but it's by the grace of God and the love of God. We need to accept that joy and happiness that can only come and be experienced when we are walking in fellowship with our Savior and with God. In forgiveness, God restores to us the joy of our salvation, the pleasure of being able to serve the Lord again with joy in our hearts. In this new opportunity that I am giving you today, Jonah, I come again a second time to restore you to service. It is out of restoring love that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Here is a man, he has failed, but God has now reinstated him. Right now we've got something to learn from this Jonah experience. I've got to learn that God loved Jonah. Why do I need to worry about learning that? What difference will it make in my life whether or not I appreciate that God loved Jonah? It will make a great difference, because when I behave like Jonah and God comes to restore me, I'll be able to receive by faith the abundance of that gift of forgiveness. Thank God that He is the God of restoration, the God who reinstates, the God who deals with sin and forgives, who reinstates to usefulness. Jonah, you are a prophet. Come now and do the job. The love of God is pure and holy, untainted with sin, not compromised in any way with unrighteousness. It was such a love that reached down into the depths of Jonah's experience. Jonah could cry out in chapter 2, verse 6, "To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." The picture here is of God sitting on top of the holy mountain. And Jonah has sank to the very roots of that mountain, as far away from God as it is possible to be. And it seemed like he was barred from God forever. Of course, God had not left him. God was always there. It's just that God seemed so far away from Jonah because Jonah was so far away from God. That would have been the case except for the love of God that reaches down now into the depths of his experience and he lifts him. Have you ever felt that you're in that kind of a position? That all you can hope for is that God will lift you? No energy, no ability, perhaps little desire. But God comes in his love and he lifts us. The hymn writer, I think, captured it precisely when he wrote, "Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me." The psalmist David could say in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in Him. The psalm is echoed in the psalm of Jonah. How far down do you feel today? Perhaps a sin that is in your life and you feel trapped by it. Look at what happened to Jonah. God reached down and lifted Jonah. God came to where he was. Now perhaps you feel that you're not like Jonah because where you are is not as glamorous. Perhaps you feel that where you are is not as significant, that God had a big job for Jonah to do. But there's no big job on the horizon as far as you can see that God has for you to do. You see, there was a big job that God had to do, and that was to restore the Ninevites. But the biggest job, I think, was the job in Jonah's heart to bring Jonah back. And the big job perhaps that God has to do in our lives is to bring us back. We can't make it back ourselves. And that's the joy of knowing that God lifts us. The greatest demonstration of the love of God to us is God reaching down in Jesus Christ, on the cross of Christ. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still sinning, while we were shaking the fist of rebellion and anger against God, He demonstrated His own love for us in this, that Christ died for us. Think of what was happening around the cross. People hurling their insults, hurling their abuse, abusing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, for them He died. While we were still sinning, God demonstrated His own love for us in this. Christ died for us. Through this act of love and salvation, we have been brought into the family of God. When we are in the family of God, that love of God to us does not decrease. As Christians, we can truly sing, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. O this full and perfect peace, O this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. However you feel today, if spiritual life is at a low ebb, bathe in the fullness of the love of God displayed to us in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, come to God, knowing that the goodness of God, that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Know that you can come to God and tell Him about the sin. You can come because He loves you. You can come because He's willing to forgive. He's willing to repay. He's willing to reinstate. He's willing to restore. He's willing to refresh. Maybe as a Christian, your spiritual life is only but a flicker of a tiny flame. For Jonah, that flame had all but gone out, but God, in love, lifted him and reinstated him and was prepared to commission him now again for a second time. Jonah, will you in gratitude raise your heart and voice to God in thanksgiving for the love that you have experienced in your life? Oh yes, said Jonah, he's in verse 9 of chapter 2. I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Yes, I will sing it out. That's what he's saying. I'll shout it out. I'll join with the others. I'll say the Amen at the end of the prayer. I'll do what has to be done. But notice this. God dictates the terms of the recovery. Jonah, do you feel that you would like to reflect in your life the love and compassion of God that was so richly showered upon you? Oh yes, I would. Then Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah, the love and compassion that God has shown you, he wants you to show that love to the lost ones in Nineveh. Christian, the love of God that you have known, God wants you to show that love of God to others. Your Nineveh might be a Christian that sits in this very building. Do Nineveh. Your Nineveh might be an unsaved friend who needs to see the love of Christ in you. Do Nineveh. Your Nineveh might be the people of Hounslow. Do Nineveh. Will they see the love of Christ in you? Maybe your Nineveh is something entirely different altogether, but you're struggling with it. Will you do Nineveh? Has the Lord been speaking to you over these weeks as we've been looking at the life of Jonah? You've been sitting on the threshold of obedience. Has the word of the Lord come to you again the second time? Go to Nineveh. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. You see, restoration here for Jonah was on God's terms. Jonah, this is what I want you to do. Go to Nineveh. Do as you're told. Be obedient. Why should I? Because God is God and Jonah's not. What will make you obey? The love of God in Christ? The Apostle Paul could say, Christ's love compels us. Let the love of Christ compel you to have love for other Christians. Let the love of Christ compel you to have love for those who are outside of Christ. And let the love of Christ compel you to obey God today. Put it in place now out of love for Christ. Do Nineveh, whatever that Nineveh happens to be for you today. May the love of Christ compel us.